Genesis chapter 6 is before us as we come to verses 8 through 10. So a lot coming up here in the next few weeks. The way we're going to divide this up is this morning we're going to look at Noah, and this afternoon the ark, and then next Lord's Day morning we'll look at the flood, and then in the afternoon we'll look at the floodwaters receding. And each one of those events, and even Noah here before us this morning, is significant and filled with all kinds of beautiful imagery and encouragement in the Christian life. So let's look at Noah this morning. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're thankful for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55 regarding God's word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, this morning we come to meet a significant man in the history of the church, Noah. And what if I ask you, what do you know about Noah? I thought it was kind of interesting that the Bible speaks so much about Noah. I wonder if we're aware of how many times the Bible talks about Noah. And as we're going to see, the Bible does talk a lot about Noah. If we don't pay attention to these little details that we see before us, well, we won't know him as we ought. And as we're going to see, Noah points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah was not a priest or a king. He doesn't, he actually does pronounce a curse later, so maybe he in a certain sense is a prophet. But he doesn't rise to the level of an Abraham in the scriptures, you know, issuing in God's covenant with man. He doesn't rise to the level of a Moses, for example, leading the people of God out of Egypt, carrying down the Ten Commandments to the people. Noah doesn't rise to the level of David, for example. He was not a great king leading his people or serving as a type of Christ's kingship. And Noah might perhaps be a type of Christ. He does lead the church into the ark. An ark that represents salvation as it goes through the flood, protecting the church. So in a certain sense, the ark certainly is a type of the church. Noah builds the ark. So in a certain sense, like Christ, he builds the church. We're saved through the flood in the ark. So we can definitely see Noah connected to the works of Christ in a number of different ways. Let's come to ask the question, who was Noah? In verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. There's a lot there. There's a lot there really to teach us about Noah. Noah's name means rest. It occurs 44 times in the Bible. It's filled often. The application of his name is filled with meaning. were intended to know Noah. He's not a stranger to us. The Bible speaks in a number of places about Noah in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah talks about Noah, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should be no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." And we're going to come back to a passage in Ezekiel where Noah is referenced. In Matthew 24, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Luke 17, 27. "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." A beautiful testimony there, just in those words, the saving of his household, "by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." So even with Noah, we see discussion of righteousness by faith. 1 Peter 3:20, we'll look at here in a few moments, "which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." We'll get to that more this afternoon. 2 Peter 2:5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." See, there we learn he's a preacher of righteousness in our passage in 2 Peter 2:5, "bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now, I want us to turn over to this Ezekiel passage. Turn to me to Ezekiel 14. I want you to see a usage here of Noah. Ezekiel 14, and let's pick up our reading with verse 12. There's so much happening in this chapter. We're just going to pick out this little section here and not do justice to it, but in verse 12, Ezekiel 14, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." So the three that are picked out in their righteousness in this particular example, Noah's one of them. That's amazing. It teaches us a lot about Noah. Now let's continue with the passage. In verse 15, "If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it." Again, a repetition of this with Noah. "As I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. But they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, David, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast." So, a beautiful testimony there of Noah and his righteousness, his holiness. A couple of lessons we learn there, just by way of application, that Noah is an example in righteousness. He is a holy man. Secondly, individuals are accountable for themselves. What does our passage in Ezekiel teach us? That just because Noah and Job and Daniel are holy, it doesn't mean that the people will be saved. They're accountable for their own rebellion, their own sin. And third, another example here, all three of these particular men mentioned were the type of men who interceded for other people. They prayed for other people. And that's fascinating, really. That teaches us a lot about Noah, that he's put into that company, because we know about more about Daniel, and we know a little bit more about Job. And so Noah's put into that particular group of people. I think there's some encouragement here in the Christian life. A couple of things just to mention briefly. God uses very ordinary people to do great things. He uses very ordinary people. Find encouragement in that, in this particular part of God's word. God repeatedly chooses weak and ordinary people to accomplish wonderful and great things. Maybe that's a good application in your life. Maybe you're in a frustrated place today. Maybe you would say to yourself, I can't do anything right. I don't know the right path. I don't know what decisions to make. I'm not a great person. I'm not talented, or I'm not wealthy. Well, it's easy to descend into the place where we would think we cannot be a great person in the kingdom of Christ. We cannot do great things, and that's just simply not true. Find inspiration here in God's word, encouragement to rise up and do great things for the cause of Christ. We honestly don't know a lot about Noah. We really don't. The Bible mentions him many times, but as we're going to see, we're drawing out some of the truths that we know about him. Another principle that's here for your consideration is to know that sometimes Christ calls us to do some very unusual things in life, to some strange places, some strange callings. Imagine what's happening here in the text. Some read the text as though it had never rained in the earth before, and it seems that that's true. And so why would someone build an ark? Just the absurdity of it, of what he's called to, is something that should strike you in your Christian walk, that God calls us to do sometimes very unusual things. In a final application, sometimes Christ calls us to do seemingly impossible things. How could anybody do what Noah did? Just the very idea of it, but he was called to do it. And so Christ calls us to do some seemingly impossible things. Building an ark is a perfect example of that. Secondly, not only have we seen and tried to answer the question, who is Noah? But let's focus in on the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord in verse 8. First of all, we learn that Noah was the recipient of God's grace, or his favor. God poured out his favor upon Noah. And I find this is particularly interesting because what's one of the things in the church today that so many Christians seem to drastically misunderstand? Grace. Grace is something that is dealt with very harshly with many Christians. They have no concept of what grace is. And it drives their theology, and a lot of their other bad theology drives that bad theology, so that grace is completely lost. But we must understand what grace is to know what it means to receive grace from God. Secondly, we notice in our passage, the language here is a form of speech. Noah found grace. What does that mean? It's a strange way to say what we're understanding from the passage. Noah found grace is meaning that God was gracious to Noah. It's not that Noah labored and found God. Noah found grace. Noah didn't earn the grace. Noah didn't accomplish the grace. That's something to consider as we read the passage. Another observation here, one that I think that is sobering, is what a sad thing to note that of all of the people in the world at that time, perhaps even thousands of people, even those from the seed of Seth, the sons of God, Noah is the only one singled out to go through the flood. Noah is the only one where it is said he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we have to make a couple of observations here. First of all, how sad it is that so few in the world today love the Lord Jesus Christ. When everything in the world, all signs point to Christ's power and His worthiness, it is revealed to man at all times, and yet narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Isn't that a sad thing to think, really, when you read? I'm glad we read that Noah found grace, but no one else? So few. So few. But secondly, we make the observation that many in the church today are not true Christians. Many in the church today have not found grace. And so that's an important observation to make. We'll come back to that. But a third point to make is that sometimes the church is very small. Look how small the church is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Do we get discouraged sometimes because the church is so small? Look how small it is here. And there is no discouragement. Christ will always have a remnant. It will not perish. Then let this be an encouragement to the Christian who mourns for the sad state of the church in our day. At times the church will be very small. At times the church will hardly be able to be seen. But the gates of hell will still not prevail against her. And I want to mention a little bit more about that idea that many in the church may not truly have found grace. I think that this should in part help us in our understanding of the doctrine of the church. Woe to the stubborn Christian who seeks to have a pure church of only the elect. You see, that can get us into a lot of trouble. We don't know the hearts of men. We seek to keep the church pure, but we'll always see that there will be those in the church who do not find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We go by someone's testimony. They tell us that they have found Christ. That is what we go by. We don't know their heart. We can't read their heart. And sometimes a lot of stumbling has happened in the history of the church when we try to go further than really going by the testimony of a person. And let this reading, I think, then contribute good counsel to our doctrine of the church. Another observation here with only Noah. I think it's also interesting. Let's dive a little bit deeper into that. It's also interesting, not only is Noah singled out in the world, but Noah is singled out in his family. And I think that's kind of fascinating, actually. Only Noah found grace, but not necessarily his children. We don't really know much about them. But we know that Noah found grace. They aren't spoken of really in that way, Noah's family, and yet who goes into the ark? All of Noah's household. They are saved through the flood. They have a symbol of salvation put upon them, but they may themselves not necessarily be saved. That's a beautiful representation of baptism. And we're going to come back to that and talk more about that later. Noah found grace and he brings along his household. That's significant. It's beautiful. And really the pattern, we see it all throughout the Bible, through the Old Testament and into the New, with the head of the household coming to Christ, and then the whole household then comes with them into the church. Beautiful picture. Fifthly, I think here, another observation before we move on, is that we can relate to Noah in this way. We can relate to Noah because we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He has looked favorably upon us. All of God's people have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, by way of application, that should be our chief desire in all of the days of life, that we would continue to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Matthew Henry comments here. He says, Noah did not find favor in the eyes of men. Noah did not find favor in the eyes of men. They hated and persecuted him because both by his life and preaching, he condemned the world. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and this made him more truly honorable than the men of renown. Let this be our chief desire. Let us labor that we may be accepted of him. Good counsel. Beautiful, beautiful counsel there on this passage. Remember, the part of the Christian in this world is to go against the world. To work against the culture, to serve Christ, means that many will oppose us. And so, Christian, today, if everyone likes you, you're probably doing something wrong. You're probably not doing all that you could do for the kingdom of Christ. Now, it's not a license for us to be obnoxious, but it shouldn't be an excuse for us to be lazy. The world will hate us when they see Christ in us. That's enough said. Does the world see Christ in you? Another observation here to make, and it's a good counsel for all of us, even our children, is that Noah needed grace. Noah needed grace. Though the sons of God and the lineage of Seth, they were all fallen in Adam, and so are all of us today. Never think that you're above grace. Never think that because of who you are or where you're born or your mom and dad or what you have or what you've done that you don't need grace. All of us need Christ. Genesis 6 and verse 8 is speaking of the best of us. Who among us is better than Noah? Who is spoken of more highly than Noah in the Bible? And yet Noah needed grace. And I think that is wonderful for us to hear. Thirdly, in this passage of a fascinating diving into Noah's life, we see in verse 9 that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. So the word just means what we think it means. It means righteous. It means in his behavior and in his thought. So that describes his life. Matthew Henry says that he was a just man that is justified before God by faith in the promised seed. Matthew Henry continues, as such, he was made holy and had right principles and was righteous in his conversation. He was not only honest, but devout. It was his constant care to do the will of God. God looks down upon those with an eye of favor who sincerely look up to him with an eye of faith. It is easy to be religious when religion is in fashion, but it shows strong faith and resolution to swim against the stream and to appear for God when no one else appears for him. Noah did so. Noah did so. Going against the world. And it's really beautiful the way the passage brings that out. Secondly, not only was he just, but he was perfect. Now this may strike us as odd, the way the Bible uses this term. In fact, it's a word that we need to try to understand. We're not saying here, the Bible's not saying that Noah was sinless, but he is called blameless. The word is used in Leviticus, for example, for the sacrificed lamb. It's a lamb without blemish. Okay, so we don't know if every single tiny cell in the lamb was perfectly without blemish. But from all appearances, the lamb was without blemish. And that's really what we're talking about with the word perfect. Matthew Poole says, upright and unblameable in the course of life among the men of his age. John Gill addresses this as well. Gill says, not that he was perfectly holy or free from sin, but was a partaker of the true grace of God, was sincere and upright in heart and life, lived an unblemished life and conversation, untainted with the gross corruptions of that age in which he lived, which he escaped through the knowledge, grace, and fear of God. Now, the Bible talks about some perfect men. You think of anybody else in the Bible where this word is used of them? Small group. Not many. Only a few men. And it doesn't mean that they were without sin, but they were upright and unblameable. I count four, and maybe there are others, and maybe you could find more. But not only Noah, but Job is called perfect in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Also David is called perfect. And we know that David wasn't sinless. In 1 Kings 11:4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father was. So David is called perfect, and also one other, this one's the hard one, Asa is called perfect, King Asa in 1 Kings 15:14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now, children, Mom and Dad are going to ask you later, who does the Bible say was perfect? And those four are examples. But who's the only person in the Bible who's perfectly sinless and holy? Christ. Christ. So we're not lifting these men up to the level of Christ, but it's fascinating the way the Bible uses this language to refer to them as being blameless. Now, later on in chapter 6, the last verse, and we're not going to get there yet today, but it's going to tell us that Noah obeyed God. He obeyed God. Did you think of a better testimony of your life than that you obeyed God? Isn't that just summarize what we ought to desire in this world? He obeyed God. That's a critical step, really, in walking perfectly. We're going to talk a little bit more about walking with God here in a moment. But first of all, we have to know what God commands. We have to know what God says. We have to hear God, and then we have to act on it. Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Never be upright in this world without knowing what God has commanded. We must know, and we must hear. Well, then we have to do it. So Christian, today I would ask the question, are you just and perfect before God? Do you strive to obey the Lord in every walk of life? What an encouragement it is to see this teaching and example before us in the Word of God. These men were not sinless, but they do serve to provide us with spiritual leadership in our walk of sanctification. There's nothing wrong with wanting and desiring to walk uprightly before the Lord, to be blameless, to be perfect, to be without blemish in what we do. And I wonder if we put a lot of thought into that. If that's ever our desire. It's a good question. Noah also walks with God in our text in verse 9. Noah not only was just and perfect, not only we later learn he listened to God and did what God said, but he walks with God. Again, a beautiful testimony of a person's life. I couldn't think of a better way to describe a person's life than that they walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, walking with God implies a long-term process, doesn't it? A walking isn't taking one step and then, well, I'm done. Walking is a process. It's a lengthy process, isn't it? But the very implication of what walking is a step-by-step process over time. Walking with God also implies a familiarity with God. We can't walk with God if we don't know God, if we're ignorant of God. And how often do we see that in the church today, that many who profess a love for the Lord Jesus Christ have almost no knowledge of Him at all? Strange thing. But they love Christ, but they don't seem to know anything about Him. If we want to walk with God, we have to know Him. And there are ways that we know God, not by our imagination or our creativity. We know God by the means of grace. And look at how many Christians professed to know God and to love God and to love Jesus, but they know nothing of the means of grace. They won't use the means of grace. And how many Christians profess a love for Christ and won't go to church? Walking with God is using the means of grace. It's walking within the church today. To be able to walk with God must be in the context of the church and through the means of grace, else we will not know Christ as we should. In Zion, as we've said in our past two Psalms, Psalm 65, And Psalm 66, Zion is where God dwells. It's where God works. It's where salvation is found. We want to walk with God like Noah, walk in the church. A couple of more points to make about Noah as our time is coming to an end. Two more points. First of all, Noah was a father. Now, that's an important part of the process. The genealogy of Noah is given, and I think that being a father and having a large family, it adds to the dimension of his work. All of the years of labor on the ark and preaching must have been with the thought of preserving his family. Some of these other references that we gave in the rest of Scripture, they talk about Noah's family and about their preservation and about going through the flood. The whole story really is about the preservation of Noah's family. But we would also say then it's really about the preservation of the church, is it not? The whole church was in the ark. And we're going to focus a little bit more on that this afternoon because I think the imagery there is truly beautiful. Think of it, if you would, as well as being a father, think about the long time that it took to build the ark. 120 years. And Noah didn't build it by himself. So there were a lot of times and interactions spent with the family. If you want to truly test your family, try to remodel your house. That will test a marriage. Laying carpet or something simple, painting, whatever it is, those times when we're put in the same room and we have a familiar task, those are the times when our emotions flare and we truly find out who we are. It's difficult. So this whole thing, really, building the ark, involved a lot of intimate, precious time with a family. Noah's a father. And we're going to read later on, and we're not going to go around it. There are a lot of times later, one particular episode, when Noah's family does something very shameful, one of Noah's sons. And so there will be tough, difficult times for Noah in dealing with those things. But it's important for us to see as well the physical part of being a father. You see, Noah's seed is preserved through the ark. And what comes from Noah later on? The Messiah. So the Messiah is in Noah, in being preserved through the ark. So then Noah is a step in the genealogy of Christ. We're going to look at that a little bit closer later this afternoon. Luke chapter 3 and verse 36. So the ark then will also be a way of preserving the line of Christ. And Noah's a part of that. And so another, again, beautiful imagery. Lastly, before we close, Noah was a preacher. Noah was a preacher. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 5, we already read, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, the Genesis account that we've read and that we're going to read more this afternoon, it really doesn't give us much of the sense of Noah as a preacher. It really doesn't talk a lot about what Noah does other than building the ark. And so that's why it's good for us to have the rest of Scripture together to show us the whole work of Noah. The Geneva Bible gives this comment. It says, "For 120 years he did not cease to warn the wicked, both by word and deed, of the wrath of God hanging over their heads." That's a beautiful thing to see. Not only by his preaching, but also by every blow of the hammer. Right? Can you imagine living in that region and you hear the construction going on for 120 years? Kind of like the construction on the highways in Dallas. They last forever, but every noise, every blow is a testimony of what Noah's doing. He's building that way of salvation, that image of the church, that image of what Christ would do to save his people. Every blow. John Calvin comments, he says, "Noah is called a preacher of righteousness because he labored to restore a degenerated world to a sound mind, and this not only by his teaching and godly exhortations, but also by his anxious toil in building the ark for the term of 120 years. And that's a great comment. Not only do we presume that he was a powerful preacher, but he was also someone who labored for Christ with his hands. Every moment in building the ark was publicly proclaiming the coming judgment, publicly proclaiming the gospel. Publicly proclaiming the gospel. Christian, today, all of our labors in this world, no matter what it is that you do in this world, have some connection to the kingdom of Christ. You may not be a preacher, but you can be beneficial in the kingdom of Christ. There are official preachers, but there's also an element of ark building that is a part of everything that we do. There's an element that all of our work in this world in some way proclaims to the world that we are working for Christ. If the ark, as we'll see, is a picture of the gospel, shouldn't every Christian be building the gospel before the world in all that they do? In everything that they do? Whatever your work is in this world, whatever your profession is, doesn't the gospel drive everything you do? I think sometimes we forget that. With Christ's dominion over all things, everything we do has a connection to what Christ has done on the cross. And certainly we see that in Noah. That's a good perspective on the kingship of Christ, gospel-centered, gospel connections over everything that we do. A couple of last observations regarding Noah as a preacher. Some applications. Sometimes, I think actually often, powerful gospel preaching is ignored and unappreciated in this world. You think of a better example than Noah? It's actually the perfect example of a long and a faithful ministry without a lot of fruit. Visible fruit. And that should be an encouragement to you in your life or in your ministry or whatever it is that you do. That there will not always be an outpouring of visible fruit. But it is still of great benefit in the kingdom of Christ. And so I think there is much encouragement to be found in Noah's life, in the struggle that he had, in the work that he did. I think as well there should be an encouragement in your life for the subject of preaching. How do you treat preaching? Is preaching a part of your life, an important part of your life? Do you appreciate gospel preaching? How do you show that appreciation for the preaching of the gospel? You see, sometimes we as Christians may act much like the world in our passage, where we just go right on by, or it's not important enough to us, or we won't invest the time. But preaching is important, and Noah is a good example of encouragement. Was Noah a powerful preacher? I think so. I was reading Thomas Cartwright this week on something completely unrelated. Thomas Cartwright was an early English Presbyterian. And he was talking about the sacraments. And listen, he just throws in Noah in the ark. I just thought this was a fascinating observation. Cartwright says, For Noah, which was a preacher unto the old world of the will of God, was ordained also of God to make the ark. That got my attention. That's what we're talking about this week. Then he says, Cartwright says, the ark, which was a sacrament and a seal of his preaching touching the destruction of the world. And wow, that was very powerful. I'm not sure I would describe the ark and sacrament that way. But it certainly shows that there was some visible representation for Noah's preaching. Right? As he's preaching, he's got the ark in the background. What a powerful preacher he must have been. God gave him that environment and that calling and that particular moment in time to powerfully proclaim the gospel, because as we're going to see this afternoon, there is no greater picture of the gospel than the ark. And so I think that Noah certainly was a powerful preacher. God gave him this visible, powerful symbol. My friend, today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, hear now the message of Noah. Hear the sermon of Noah. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. Repent and turn from your sin, or you will be a part of a coming destruction. The message now is the same. It is the same. Hear the word of God. Hear Noah. Well, Christian, today find many things in this passage that you have in common with Noah. The Christian finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Christ takes us also through the flood of suffering, of trials, of the enemies of the church. Christ wraps us in the ark and takes us through. You've been through the same thing that Noah will go through. Just as Christ did for Noah, so Christ does for you. The ark of salvation is as familiar to us as it was to Noah. Now, Noah got a different picture of it and a different experience of it, but it's the same gospel. Be thankful today that Noah is revealed to you, Christian, all throughout the Bible, because in Noah we learn about Christ, we learn about a coming judgment. We learn about all these applications of Noah's life and his holiness, that he was a perfect and a just and an upright person, an encouragement for us to also walk in those steps. He's in Hebrews chapter 11. You see that? By faith, Noah, that's supposed to be an example for us. That's supposed to be an example. We learn through Noah how Christ so wonderfully and powerfully saves his people. Christ is the only one who could endure the flood, because you see, the flood does not only represent the enemies of the church, but in a certain sense, the flood also represents the wrath of God against sin. We're going to look at this next week, but in the flood, Christ takes us through the wrath of God. He takes upon himself that wrath so that we're saved. And I think every time we see Noah, or think about Noah, or think about the flood, we ought to beautifully be driven to Christ. And I pray that Noah would do that in your life. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we might come to know Noah more deeply. What a wonderful testimony. A faithful man. May we labor that our own name would be remembered in such a faithful and beautiful way. Father, grant that we would walk with you and that we would serve you and be perfect in all of our ways before you. We thank you that we have found grace in your eyes through Christ. Through Noah, we pray that you would teach us more of Christ, that you would teach us more of the ark, Christ our ark, the one who takes us through the flood to the promised land. In his name we pray. Amen.